As I was washing my hair in the shower, I read the label on the shampoo bottle, and I'm in shock. The shampoo I use while showering, which then runs down over my entire body, says it's for extra volume and body. And now I know why I've gained so much weight. So I've decided that tomorrow I will use Dawn dishwashing shampoo, which describes on the label dissolves fat and that is otherwise difficult to remove. Unfortunately, this wasn't my joke. I read it somewhere, but I thought it was a beautiful joke. And I want to begin with this joke, but I want to talk to you all about something very serious. The joke explores what common day, everyday cleansers state is their actual purpose. And I want to discuss with you the purpose of the church and of our faith. Why are we Catholic? Why are we Christian? Why do we have religion? What is the purpose of faith? Certainly, we can consider some of the byproducts of our religious experiences and practices. It can give our hearts peace. We can get the feeling of belonging to something greater than ourselves, a sense of purpose for our lives. Perhaps our weekly Mass serves as a gathering of friends and community and allows us to know other people. Perhaps the church becomes a school of virtue or of morals to help us to be good people. But ultimately, these are not essential. Let's look at the basics. And to do so, I think it's always helpful to go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which teaches us so very clearly. Paragraph 142, it says, "By his revelation, the invisible God, from the fullness of his love, addresses men as his friends and moves among them in order to invite and receive them into his own company. The adequate response to this invitation is faith." 143. "By faith, man completely submits his intellect and his will to God. With his whole being, man gives his assent to God the Revealer." Sacred Scripture calls this human response to God, the author of Revelation, the obedience of faith. To obey, from the Latin ab adire, to hear or to listen to obey in faith is to submit freely to the word that has been spoken and which we have heard, because its truth is guaranteed by God, who is truth itself. Abraham is the model of such obedience offered us by Sacred Scripture, and the Virgin Mary is its most perfect embodiment. 150. "Faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed." And so we see, this is my aside, faith is both the personal adherence to God and it is our assent to his truth. 151. "For a Christian, believing in God cannot be separated from believing in the one he sent, his beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. God tells us to listen to him. The Lord himself said to his disciples, 'Believe in God, believe also in me.' We can believe in Jesus Christ because he is himself God, the Word made flesh." And 152. "One cannot believe in Jesus Christ without sharing in his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to men who Jesus is. For no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, who searches everything, even the depths of God." And then 161, "Believing in Jesus Christ and in the one who sent him for our salvation is necessary for obtaining that salvation. Since without faith, it is impossible to please God and to attain to the fellowship of his sons. Therefore, without faith, no one has ever attained justification, nor will anyone obtain eternal life, but he who endures to the end." And so we see why in the reading to the Romans, St. Paul, in speaking to these Gentiles, says, "I am preaching the gospel to you for salvation. I'm preaching to you the good news, teaching you about Jesus so that you can have faith in him, so that you can be saved." We want to then examine tonight what this Catholic faith involves of us. I think that just as some might be surprised to read that shampoo says it's specifically intended to add volume and body, so too some may not realize the actual intentions of the church. As the Second Vatican Council stated very clearly, and it was reiterated in 1975 by Pope Paul VI, and reminded to us just in 2012 at the beginning of the Year of Faith by Pope Benedict, the Church exists to evangelize. Remember, after his resurrection, right before his ascension, when Christ entrusted to his church his mission, he said, "All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Faithful to the Lord Jesus' command, his disciples did just that. They went to evangelize the whole world. We know that St. Peter went to Rome as the first pope. St. James the Greater went to Spain. St. Thomas the Apostle went off to India. The apostles went to establish communities of Christians, to teach the world the good news of Jesus, to teach them the truths which Jesus had taught to them. And with time, these communities became well-organized churches with many faithful. At various times in history, divine providence has given a renewed enthusiasm, a renewed intensity to the church in her evangelizing activity. We can think how there are waves of evangelization that go out to evangelize the Anglo-Saxon world. Cyril and Methodius going off to evangelize the Slavs. Or we can think about the transmission of the faith through the missionary activity to our own continent, through the Jesuits in the north, the Franciscans in Mexico and in the southwest. We can think about how the missionary undertakings sent the faith to the people of Asia, to the people of Africa, to the people of Oceania. Constantly, though, the church goes out to preach the gospel to all nations. Because Christian discipleship involves the evangelization in every place, amongst all peoples, all creatures. Because this is the very desire of God. And from the very beginning, the church has understood this as her mission. She has understood and accepted this radical missionary effort, that there is a permanent and universal mission to the world is part of the church's very essence. And if this were in any way diminished, the church would no longer be the church of Christ. To announce the gospel means to proclaim that it is only in Jesus Christ, it is only in that through faith in him that it is possible for one to be saved. The words of Jesus are so clear on this. He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And therefore, for us, you and I, as Christians, to be true to our Catholic faith, to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we must evangelize. The Second Vatican Council's dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, stated, "Each disciple has the obligation of spreading the faith to the best of his ability." As we reviewed in the Catechism, faith in God involves obedience to the fullness of his revealed truth. If you and I are to be men and women of faith, if we are to have faith in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and call ourselves Christians, then we must be obedient to that faith and work for the evangelization and conversion of all peoples. That it is in that way that the prophecy of Isaiah, which we heard in the first reading, could be fulfilled, that this house, God's church, may be called a house of prayer for all nations. Certainly all the other people of the world's religions are to be expected, and no one is to be forced to believe in the gospel. As the church has taught very clearly, to force conversion is contrary to the very nature of God. He himself is the safekeeper of the interior religious freedom. He himself is the one who has given us our conscience. But it is also he himself who desires that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is Jesus who has given us the fullness of the revelation of God. And so we cannot make all religions equal. We cannot say all teachings are equivalent to the gospel. We cannot be confusing that. We cannot be confused. We must believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the whole world. It is the passionate desire
of the heart of Christ, that all would welcome him as the Messiah. And we think how good it is in his own day that the Jewish people did come to believe in Christ as the Savior. We can think his mother, St. Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Simeon and Anna, all of the first 12 apostles. And as St. Paul says in one of his other letters, the whole church of God was from the beginning those Jews who saw in Jesus the fulfillment or the telos of the law. All too often we forget that this church of God is born from the faith of the Jews who believed in Christ. If they had not welcomed Jesus as their Messiah, Christianity would have been extinguished from the very beginning. And so we have to think, does God want everyone to be Catholic? I imagine, I'm willing to bet that a lot of you have maybe even never considered this question before. But it's a question that we need to consider because it is such an important question. The answer to that question will determine some very important things in the way we live our lives. And I know that in this church tonight there are those who are not Catholic. And I don't want to exclude anyone, so I ask you to consider that question from the perspective of your own faith tradition. Does God want everyone to be a Baptist, or an evangelical, or a Methodist, or a non-denominational, or whatever it is your particular faith tradition? But obviously I'd focus on the Catholics, since that's what I am. I invite you to focus on that question, though, from your particular faith. And to answer that question, there can only be two answers. Yes, God wants everyone to be Catholic, or no, God doesn't want everyone to be Catholic. Now, I believe God wants everyone to be Catholic. I believe that the answer to that question is a yes, because if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be trying to teach people the Catholic faith, that faith which I believe is the way and the truth. Also, It would only make sense that the martyrs who tried to bring the faith to other countries, that they believed that God wanted everyone to be Catholic. From an evangelization standpoint, I think it is imperative that every Catholic should share this belief. Why? Because the truth matters. If you believe you have the truth, then wouldn't God want everyone to have that same truth? The Bible tells us that Jesus established a church. And the Bible tells us that that church was founded by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Jesus, on the night before he died, said, "I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth." And in his letter to St. Timothy, St. Paul said, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all men come to know the truth which is revealed in Jesus Christ and which is handed on and safeguarded through his Catholic Church. And we know that this truth and acceptance of this truth, the submission of our intellect and will to this truth, as the Catechism told us, is our faith, and it's tied up with our salvation. God desires everyone to know the truth because God desires everyone to be saved. God desires all people to come to know him, to love him, to serve him in this world so that they can be happy with him forever in heaven. And so you and I, we ourselves, we know that if he sent his son for this mission, and his son sends his disciples to continue this mission, we know then that God wants us to be instruments in the conversion of the whole world. Of course, for this to happen, you and I must ourselves first be converted. It doesn't make a good witness if we're going around taking the name of our Lord in vain. What then would the atheists think that we believe about Jesus Christ? What kind of a witness do we become to others seeking to convert them to the church if we ourselves don't go to church on Sundays and holy days of obligation? If we ourselves don't pray, what sense does it make for us to tell others to pray? We ourselves must first be converted, and we must always be cognizant that we need conversion, that we need to draw closer to the Sacred Heart of our Lord. But we must also pray and work for the conversion of others, of all others, to Christ and to His Church. Of course, I have to also go to where we are in current events. We consider the world, and we consider the lack of peace amongst peoples of all nations. And I've concluded that we need to speak about God's desire to have all people praise and worship Him in fullness of truth. For that, we need to convert the world. When we see the violence of believers and non-believers alike, we see the need for conversion. Conversion is what the Muslim people need. Why are we so afraid to admit it? Why are we so afraid to speak that truth? That the world needs to be converted. That there is no other antidote for error but truth. That St. Paul says we must speak the truth in love. This is the antidote for the violence and the errors that we see throughout all the world that's causing horrible, horrible violence, horrible persecution. Jesus is the truth. His Church teaches the truth. And if you and I are afraid to say it, then why would any unbelievers accept it? We cannot disregard this mission. And that is why in our intercessions at Mass, we are praying for the conversion of the Muslims. And we should pray, both personally and publicly, every day for the conversion of all souls to Christ. Yesterday we celebrated the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we know that Muslims hold Mary in great esteem, that she is seen as the epitome of what a human woman is called to be. She is the one most revered out of all the women in the world, according to the Islamic. Maybe then we should pray the rosary for the conversion of Muslims. Every day, offer up sacrifices and prayers for the conversion of Muslims to Jesus Christ, that they may know His mother and know that she is the mother of the Savior, not merely a prophet, but God Himself. As I said last week, we need also to support those who are living in non-Christian lands, to pray for them, and especially to pray for the repose of their souls as they perish for that difficulty of living in a non-Christian world. And so it is that Father Saunders has decided, in conjunction with the parish council, that we will have a second collection tonight and all this weekend. A second collection which will then be given to the Chaldean Catholic Church, I found a diocese here in the United States, which then I called them up and they said they're going to send the check directly he's not called a bishop, he's called the patriarch of the Chaldean Catholic Church in Iraq, so that money can go directly to those people who are in such desperate need. We need to raise money to support those who are living in these lands. We want to remember one of those most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. The question I leave with you tonight, do you love the world enough to tell others about God's Son?